The empty chair. Ooh, that's loud. I'll take that down just a little bit. The empty chair, it's like someone else is coming, right? Someone else is on the way. Who is it going to be? Who is coming? We don't like waiting, do we? We don't like pausing, those pauses, those times of silence, those awkward silences. I don't know how many of you have dated recently. It's been a while. Some of you, it's probably been even longer. But you know, when you're on that first date with someone and the conversation kind of dwindles, and then all of a sudden, what happens next, right? We don't like waiting. We live in a society that gets everything right now, right here, today. In fact, I used to say when I lived in Germany, I used to say, people would say, what is it like in America? And I'd say, in America, you can have everything you want yesterday, right? I don't want it now. I want it yesterday. Amazon Prime. Who lives in a world where I can order something today and 2 days later it'll be on my front doorstep? Is that amazing? That is, I mean, can you, I remember as a kid, I'd cut the box tops off and I'd fill out that little paper and I'd put it in an envelope and a stamp and I'd send it off and I'd wait for weeks for like a little fish that you put in your hand that it would kind of curl up on the edges, you know, and you remember those things? And I was like, oh wow, but it took like months to get that stuff. And now it's 2 days prime. Boom, it's right there. And if for some reason I order something today and it's not on my doorstep by Wednesday, I'm angry. Right? I mean, I'm all upset. Where's my package? It said 2 days. It was supposed to be 2 days. Where's the 2 days? I'm on the phone with Prime and what? I'm paying you to, where's my stuff? We're going to talk about something. Oh, did I lose it? We're going to start something a little bit different today that's going to go on for quite a while, actually. I told you last week as we did our LTC projects that LTC has introduced their new theme for next year, and the title is No Greater Love. It comes from the book of John. In fact, the text for LTC students, our LTC students this year, is the entire book of John. So, what we're going to do is spend the next 11 months walking along with John. Not just our LTC kids, but actually the whole church as a group. About once a month or so, we're not going to do it every Sunday, but about once a month or so, we're going to check in with John as he walks through the land of Israel. We're gonna walk beside him from the shores, the side of the coast of the shores of the Jordan River, all the way to the green garden of Gethsemane, to the beaches at the Sea of Galilee on the morning when Jesus appears to the apostles and has breakfast with them. We're going to take this journey with John and we're going to watch through his eyes as the story of Jesus unfolds before us. A story told by what is most likely, by all accounts and scholars agree, that the disciple that Jesus loved. The one who is probably the best described as Jesus' best friend on earth. Especially during his ministry here. The eyes of John. And John, I tell you what, John writes different than anybody else. We have four gospel accounts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, of course, the synoptic goggles. that's not the right word, the synoptic gospels, they're all kind of written the same. They're in sync with each other, right? You see the same stories about the same time, and they're all kind of written. Now, they're written to different audiences, and they're written by different men, one to Jews, one to Gentiles, kind of a mixture of the both of the two, and they all have kind of slightly different purposes about why they were written and why the author says he was writing it. But John stands alone. John is different. Perhaps the youngest of all the apostles, John approaches the story of Jesus with a different spirit. His account moves. It's full of life and action. John assumes that we know a lot of the story going into it. He's writing to probably a mixed audience, Gentiles and Jews, but definitely people who knew the story and the heritage of Israel. They knew about the Messiah. They knew about what was coming. And he doesn't waste time on repeating those things. In fact, you will never hear anyone stand up here at the front and give our table devotional, our time of communion together, and quote from the book of John. You know why? The Last Supper's not in there. It's not there. Neither is Jesus' baptism. It's not there. Now, why didn't John tell these things? These things are hugely important to us and Christians throughout the ages, these events. And it's not that John doesn't include them. They're there. He just doesn't include them the same way that Matthew and Mark, Luke write about them. He talks around them and tells more meaning. In fact, that is perhaps one of the best things about the book of John, is the meaning that is involved. He is filled with meaning. And you can read the book of John, and you can read all the different aspects of John, and you can see these stories, and it's obvious what he's talking about. But if you'll pause for just a moment and wait for just a little bit, you'll start to see it open up even more and deeper and deeper and deeper. So we're going to walk with John over the next 11 months. I hope, church, you'll walk with us in that journey. Our kids are going to be memorizing and studying the book and working through all the questions so they can get all the nuances on the Bible Bowl questions correct, and so that they can begin studying and figuring out what kind of speech they want to give and what they want to talk about and what to communicate out of John, in this grand theme of no greater love. Man, I could not have picked better songs than those last two. And I'm sorry, I don't know how you don't stand up for In Christ Alone. That is, I have a hard time singing that song sitting down. That is a song that is made to be standing when you sing that song. That is an amazing song. And the one before it, I don't know very well, but I thought it was very interesting, because it follows the first chapter of John, which we're gonna work through. I'm gonna pull a quick one here on Wayne. Wayne, can you go back to that Shine on Us song? I just want the very first verse. Get that very first verse to pop up here. He didn't know I was gonna do this. I told him, I said, you're off the hook. I don't have any slides at all for you today. And then I pull this on him. He may not be able to do it. There we go. Okay, so Lord, let your face shine, light of your face shine on us. Okay, now jump to the second verse, the very first, the second one. Yes, that we may be saved, that we may have life. Okay, and then the next one, the third one. Lord, let your love with no end, come over us. Let your love with no end, light, salvation, and love. No greater love. Of course, the passage, thanks Wayne. The passage that the theme comes from, no greater love, comes later on in the book. In fact, it's found over in John chapter 15. We'll read that real fast here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to get them out, because we are going to look through the first chapter of John today as we kick off our study of the book of John for the next several months. John chapter 15, verse 13, and this is the King James Version, because this is the way I memorized it as a kid. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, what? Let me hear you say it. That a man lay down his life for his friends. A man lay down his life for his friends. I asked my kids the other day about this. What does that mean? Like, life, you lay down? Now, the older kids, they knew what it was. Like, to die, yes. High school kids, they understood that. I asked little bitty kids, third and fourth grade, and they're kind of like, lay down, getting hung up on that lay down. I was like, yeah, we're not laying down on our friends. No, we're to die, to give up our life. There is no greater love than to sacrifice your life for your friend. Notice he didn't say for your family. Now, it's assumed that we are all part of God's family, and our family, we're all bonded together. But you know, it's a greater love, perhaps. If I'm going to die for my family, I'm going to step inside in front of that bullet. That's instant. That is guaranteed. There is no question whatsoever because of the love that's inherent in that. But to develop a love between two people who are not blood related, who not have that bond, didn't grow up together. I didn't give birth to this child. I didn't person to this. These are someone that I had and someone I have developed a relationship with. To have developed such a great love for that person that I'm willing to die for that person, that's great love. And especially if that person doesn't deserve it. Especially if I can come up with a whole list of reasons why that person just doesn't deserve it. No greater love. Well, we're going to look in John this morning, and we're going to go real quickly through the first book of John. I'm just going to take you through this because it's a great introduction to the whole story that will eventually unfold. Because Israel is waiting for someone. Israel, the entire nation of Israel, on the Passover night, would sit down and eat a meal that would remember back to the slavery and the freedom that came from slavery in Egypt. And Moses leading his people out from Egypt and through the Red Sea and then eventually through this entire wilderness. But it all started with this meal every year, the Passover meal. They would sit down and have a Passover meal. And what was present in that Passover meal? What was there? An empty chair. An empty chair. Because Israel was waiting for someone. They had a belief that someone would come and take seat in that chair. They weren't always real sure who that was going to be or exactly where he was going to come from or what he was going to do. They had some thoughts. He was supposed to be from the line of Judah. He was supposed to be related to the lineage of David. But it could have been a prophet. It could have been a warrior. They probably thought more warrior. And whatever he was going to do, he was going to be king. He was going to take the crown back from the pagans who ruled the land and lead Israel into a glorious future. And so every Passover, they left that chair empty. Now, some people thought it might be Elijah coming first, anointing, ready to anoint whoever that king was going to be, or maybe Elijah was going to be the king himself. There were lots of different interpretations. But it all started with this nation waiting. And we have a hard time waiting for 2 days shipping. Israel had waited for millennia. They had been waiting for at least 1,500 years. And really had been waiting for longer than that. So John starts his account of the arrival. Someone is coming. Indeed, when John writes his gospel, probably late in the first century, he has already come. And he is writing to the people, trying to plead with them and explain to them and give his full account that Jesus is the one who has come to fill the chair. He is the one who has come and already been crowned king by this time. But he starts the account where we all should probably start, in John chapter 1, with the phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. Let me read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, my version says, fully God. John starts with a great phrase here because it is a phrase that we are both familiar with while at the same time a little strange. There is no doubt that John's audience knew immediately what he was talking about. He was echoing Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, John says, was the Word. Familiar and yet you know, when many years ago, I got a chance to go back to the house that I grew up in. I grew up in the North Dallas area. We lived right off the toll road in 635. Had a two-story house. The house seemed like about the size of this building right here to me. Right? It was years later when I realized that as we grow bigger, the houses grow smaller. And so I was a teenager, and we happened to be in the North Dallas area, and we drove back by the house, and I walked up to the house, and I thought, this is a tiny house. This thing is menacing. What happened? My house shrunk. Years. And at the same time, they had painted, the new family had moved in, they had painted the whole house, the big weeping willow tree that was in the front yard that I used to sit underneath. I ran away from home a few times, was the hobo underneath the weeping willow tree, right? The weeping willow tree was gone. It was gone. There was like a flat piece of stump left in the ground. It was gone. At the same moment, it was very familiar to me. The window to my parents' room, the backyard area where we would run around and play. And at the same time, it was very strange, new, and different. I had a strange feeling about going home again. This is what the Israelites, this is what the Jews, and even the Gentiles reading the account of John would encounter right off the bat. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Let's read several of these verses here. Chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that had been created. In Him was life. And the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. The song we sang earlier, Jesus, or shine on me, the light, salvation, the life, and then the love which comes out of it. Verse 6, a man came sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become children, God's children. Children not born by natural means or human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. And now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. John testified about him and shouted out, "This is the one about whom I said, 'He comes after me and is greater than I am, because he existed before me.' For we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another." Some versions say grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only one, God himself, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known." Whatever John is going to tell us in his account, in his book, it's not just the story of one single character. It's not the story of one person. But it is this grand story about what God, the creator of the universe, is doing everywhere with everyone. As we said, John was writing to kind of a mixed audience. He was writing to people who knew the stories of the Old Testament, but yet sometimes he would translate some things for people who may not be completely familiar with the words that he was using. He would plug in Aramaic words and then translate them into the Greek so that the person would say, oh, okay, that's what that means. But for some reason, John felt like those words were important enough to have been said and to be repeated in Aramaic. In Genesis chapter 1, the story begins with God. It begins with God speaking into existence light. And in John, he begins with God and the Word being spoken. Because every time God speaks, things happen. God never speaks without reason or without cause. God never speaks without creativity. Whenever God speaks, something amazing happens. We see this throughout, actually, the Old Testament. Genesis, in the 33rd chapter of Genesis, we read, "By the word of the Lord says," excuse me, over in Psalms chapter 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." God's word is the one thing that will last, even when everything else withers and dies away, according to Isaiah in chapter 40. And over in Isaiah chapter 55, "God's word will go out of his mouth and bring life, healing, and hope to Israel and the whole creation." This passage that we just read, the very first two verses and the last verse, verse 18, both stressing the same thing, that the word was and is God, and is intimately connected with him. I don't know if I'm losing it completely here. We may have to turn this up here too. And that is perhaps the entire theme of the Gospel of John. If you want to know who the real God is, if you want to know where our allegiance should lay, if you want to know who we should worship with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, John says, take a real close, long, and hard look at Jesus. The Word came into the world and challenged the darkness. Just like in Genesis, the light pushing back the darkness. Now in Genesis, it's not going to defeat it. We know through the book of John, and with John's final installment of the book of Revelation, that ultimately, the light of the world, the Word, is going to conquer the darkness once and for all. And that's the hope that John is offering all of us. Because in Genesis, the book builds to this point, this climax, where God is creative and working until he gets to the very top. And what's the greatest thing that he creates? What's the greatest climax in the book of Genesis? The creation of man. And then he created man, male and female. He created them. And in the book of John, the opening parts of John, the climax builds until a man arrives. Now first, it's John the Baptist declaring that God is on his way. And then, in those great words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. The word there, dwelled or lived or took up residency among us, is kind of an interesting word because it's more than just lived with us, right? It's more than just, oh, he lives in our town or hey, you know, guess who lives with us? It's the word that comes from the word tabernacle, right? He tabernacled with us. And to us, a tabernacle is kind of like the desert temple, right? It's the place, you know, it's that place in the desert. We don't have many tabernacles around our house. But how many of you have a tent at home? Do you might have a, got a tent? Come on now. You got a tent at the house? Yeah, we got a few tents at the house. Okay, so once a year in the Festival of Tabernacles, the Jews would go out on the hills outside of Jerusalem and they would build tents or huts where they would live in those tents or huts to remember the time that they traveled through the wilderness. So for the Jew hearing this phrase, the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, gives them a great sense of the idea that God came down and pitched His tent among the rest of us. He was living on the hills with us. We weren't alone in the wilderness. God was there in our midst, living life with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's go back to your Bible. John chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 19 after mine resets here. Maybe. We don't like to wait, do we? Like what? 20 seconds on the screen here. Okay. We'll go the hard copy back up. Oh no, wait, here we go. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to "Who are you?" He confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So the Jews at the time, they hear this man preaching in the wilderness. He's across the Jordan River, out by the Jordan River. He's preaching this message of repentance. Oh, you need to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. The time is drawing. Repent and change your life. And the Jewish leaders are like, what is this guy talking about? It's not uncommon for someone to start claiming they are the Messiah, right? Even in our world today, we have this happen every now and then. We have someone raise up. David Koresh comes up and says, "Hey, I am the Messiah. I am reincarnate." And it doesn't always end very well. This was a common occurrence at this time in the early first century here. And so the Jews thought, what is this guy? Now, who is this guy pretending to be? And so they sent some of the leaders out. We learn a little bit later on in the passage that it's the Pharisees that send them out to find out who exactly is John. And they go out and they say, "Who are you?" And John does not deny. He does not play games with them. He says, no. I am not the Messiah. So they asked him, verse 21, then who are you? Are you Elijah, for whom the empty chair sits? "I am not," he said. Although Jesus might later on say that he was kind of like Elijah. "Are you the prophet?" Now, the Jews were looking for someone. If it wasn't Messiah, if it wasn't Elijah, it was some great prophet. Someone that God had sent to share the message and reveal himself to us. And John answers again, "No." He said, "I'm no prophet. I'm no great prophet." Then they said to him, "Then who are you? Tell us so that we can give you an answer, so that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John said, verse 23, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now he's quoting Isaiah here, and they would have known that instantly. Isaiah chapter 40, a passage which talks about the Messiah's coming. Not the Messiah, but who is going to precede him. Verse 25, so they asked John, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not recognize, who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals." These things happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So in quick succession here, we have a couple of things. John comes forward. They send some out. They say, "Who are you?" John denies he's the Messiah. "I'm not the Messiah. I am simply the one proclaiming that the Messiah is coming." And then John recognizes Jesus. And immediately after that, he sent his own disciples, the people that are already gathered around him, to follow Jesus. We're going to finish that up really quick here as we finish up our morning. On the next day, John chapter 1, verse 29. On the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one about whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is greater than I, because he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but I came baptizing with water so that he could be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have both seen and testified that this man is the one, the chosen one of God." The chosen one, or the Christ, the Messiah of God. Again, the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples. Jesus, gazing at Jesus as he walked by, he looked and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So next day, same scenario. Jesus comes walking by. Two disciples are standing next to John, two of his disciples, and he says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And this is where a little bit, John is such a great writer. He brings humor. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have some humorous times in the scriptures. The gospels bring it forward. He says, look, the two come, sees them, and says to them, "What do you want?" I can just see Jesus going, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher. Thanks to John, he translates that for us. "Where are you staying?" And Jesus answered, "Come, and you'll see." So they came with him and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him the day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? One day you're hanging out with a guy eating locusts and wearing camel's hair, and you see this guy walk by, and he says, "That's the Lamb of God." And you're like, "Let's go see who this guy is. Let's go find him." And Jesus says, "What are you doing? We got to know where are you staying? I just want to hang out with you for a while." And the scripture says they stayed with him for the day. What a day that would have been to just hang out with Jesus for a while. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of those two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus. He first found his brother Simon and said, "We found the Messiah. Simon, you've got to come. We have found the Messiah." Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. "You will be called the Rock." Now, when Jesus encounters you and me, when he encounters anyone, a couple of things happen. We are confronted with a decision to make. Recognize him for who he is? Are we going to follow him? Stay with him? Are we going to walk away? And if we stay with him and follow him and believe what he says, he turns around and he gives us a new name. We don't always know that name. It's not the name. Boy, wouldn't it be great if Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to, David, you know what? David, kind of, that stinks as a name. I'm going to call you what?" He'd probably call me late, but that's okay. That's fine. I'm going to get a new name, right? Because I'm going to grow into whatever he has given me. He finds me where I am, late and behind and unorganized and not always quite clean and always running around scattered brain with ADD and all those kinds of things. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to create someone new in you. Just follow me. Give me a name, Jesus." Okay, we'll finish this out. Verse 43. On the next day, Jesus wanted to set out for Galilee. So he found So he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, a town of Andrew and Peter. Now, some of these guys are connected, right? They're all kind of related. Now, you got to realize Jesus is probably at the Jordan River where John is. It's kind of down south, the Jordan River. And he's going to go to Galilee, which is kind of on the north side. You probably don't go just right up the east side of the Jordan River because that'd put you through Samaria. So typically you might cross over and you kind of go through a little bit of the wilderness over there and then cross back over maybe, or at least stay right along the river before you finally get to Galilee. And he come through Bethsaida, or at least he finds Philip and he says, follow me. And so Philip is excited. So Philip says, I got to find Nathanael. Now Nathanael is probably the same person as Bartholomew in the other Gospels. Bartholomew may have been his last name, Bartholomew, son of Tholomew or son of Thal, whatever. But anyway, but Nathanael is probably his first name. It's more than likely the same guy. But he finds Nathanael and he says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can you hear in Philip's excitement with Nathanael? Nathanael, we found him, the one that the prophets have written about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, who's from Cana. Cana is just kind of down the road. Cana is like Carthage, right? If you're from Henderson and from Nazareth, then Cana is kind of like Carthage. So you run and you go, hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Carthage. And the guy from Henderson is like, or the guy from Carthage is like, what could ever come good out of Henderson? Are you kidding me? There's nothing good in Henderson. Again, a little bit of humor, right? Mark's here, so I could use Kilgore, but I'm avoiding Kilgore today, right? We're going to talk about Carthage. And Philip's like, Nathanael, come on, just because it's, come on, you gotta see this. So Nathanael puts his stuff down and he goes with him. And as Jesus sees, verse 47, Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and he exclaims, look, a true Israelite. In whom there is no deceit. Look, there is the perfect patriot. Someone who is above reproach. Nathanael looks at Jesus. I just see him going, okay, this Nazareth guy. What? How do you know me? You don't know me. Talking about? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And suddenly, Nathanael, whole world changes. And Nathanael answers, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is Messiah language. You are the Son of the living God, the King of Israel. When we commit our lives to Christ and submit to baptism, one of the last things we do is confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And here is Nathanael making that confession, that great confession, based upon what? Based upon the fact that Jesus goes, I saw you under a fig tree. It's probably something not lost on the readers of John, because John continues. Jesus said to him in verse 50, because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? The greatest mystery of all time, and you're willing to accept that because I saw you under a fig tree. He says, I tell you the truth. Oh, Nathanael. Oh, Philip, Simon, Cephas, Andrew, everybody else. He says, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The you in that sentence is plural. He's talking to all of them. You guys are going to see the most amazing things you've ever seen. And he harkens back to an image that they knew very, very well, the ladder of Jacob. When he talks about, you're going to see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, they know instantly what he's talking about. And it's the vision that Jacob had as he's running away from Esau, nothing, and he suddenly sees this ladder descend down, and there's angels coming down, and there's angels going up, and God's presence is beside him. That became a place of worship for many, many years after that, because it was said this is the point God's presence is, where heaven and earth are combining. And what Jesus is saying in this very simple exchange with Nathanael, who jumps on board with just a little bit, Jesus says, look, guys, stick with me, and you're going to see things you never thought you're going to see before. You're going to see the very presence of God, heaven and earth combining right here, right now. That normally only took place in the temple. And as we move through the book of John, we find out the promise is no longer will the presence of God be in the temple and the temple alone. But God is going to write his law on the hearts of men. And he's going to place his spirit not inside the Holy of Holies, but inside us. Inside us. Oh, church, rejoice. Rejoice. The Messiah has come. He is here, Nathanael. He is here, Simon. Come see him. I hope that you will walk with us in this journey over the next several months as we go through the book of John, page by page, and reveal the story of Jesus. Only the way John could. Because ultimately, John says, I'm doing this for one reason. Toward the end of the book, he says, these things are written so that you may believe. Because in John's world, believing that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who God had promised from ages on, in John's world, that belief is the greatest of no greater love exists than for the God of all creation to become flesh and tabernacle with us and give his life for his friends. Church, I hope you rejoice in that because it is transformative from the inside out. We want to be about that journey with you. We want to help you with that journey. If you don't have that hope, we want to offer that hope to you. We'll study with you. We'll show. We'll be like John and show you the testimony because John said it's real and it happened and let me tell you why. And we want to be about that too. If there's anything that we can do, if there's any prayers that we can offer for you, if there's anything that we can help you along with on that journey, let us help. We got a song we're going to sing. Chris is going to lead us in a song. Stand as we sing. If there's something that we can do, please come.